I'd like you to open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 17. While you're looking that up, I just want to say this. We are here today to worship the Lord. That is always our goal. It's always our priority. It's our objective. It's why we get out of bed on Sunday morning, is to worship the Lord. Now, one of the components of our worship today is that's different than most Sundays is that we are going to be ordaining Greg Rothbard to the office of deacon. But it is my hope that even still that you will see that the ordination of Greg is really more about Jesus than it is Greg. My hope is that you will see that Jesus is the one who is glorified, lifted up, honored, and praised rather than him. Now, as a pastor of the church, it's my responsibility to offer two different exhortations. I'm supposed to give an exhortation to the candidate, to Greg, but I'm also still supposed to give an exhortation to the congregation. It's sort of like having two different sermons, but rather than do that, I'm going to spare you. I'm going to have one sermon where I'm going to speak to both of you, all right? And I'm going to use the same passage. Now, I have to admit that I have chosen a passage that is sort of a strange passage. Some of you may be familiar with it. Many of you may have heard it before, but I doubt if very many of us in this room have really thought about it a whole lot. So we're going to read Numbers chapter 17. Just to set the tone, the Israelites have escaped bondage in Egypt. They're out in the wilderness. They are establishing their worship system, their sacrificial system. And now all of a sudden Israel, the people of Israel, are grumbling again against Moses, against God, and against everyone. And they're grumbling here specifically in regards to who is going to carry out the role of the priesthood. And so with that, let's read Numbers 17. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one from each father's house, from all their chiefs, according to their father's house, 12 staffs.'" In other words, they're supposed to get a rod from a staff, a shepherd's staff or a rod from each of the tribes. And then it says, "Write each man's name on a staff." And it says, as far as the tribe of Levi goes, he says, "And write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. For there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony, before the ark of the covenant, where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you." Verse 6 says that Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and all the chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs, and the staff of Aaron was among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before the Lord in the tent of testimony. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and even bore ripe almonds. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before the Lord to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die." And the people of Israel said to Moses, "Behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Are we all to perish?" May God bless the reading of his word as I try to explain this. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time of celebration in our church. But it is our desire that you would receive glory in all that is done and said. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All right, so we read the story called The Budding of Aaron's Rod. And how many people have ever heard this story before? All right. It's a strange story, but as I thought about it this week, you know what? I saw an interesting truth and application for us today. Now, to see it, though, you have to understand a little bit about Aaron. You need to understand about the guy who owned this rod, this staff. Aaron's a fascinating guy in the Bible. This Aaron goes from being a slave in Egypt to being the mouthpiece of God. He goes from being a slave in Egypt to being the first great high priest of Israel. Now, when the scripture, here's what's interesting. When the scripture introduces a person like this, there's usually some sort of backstory. But there's not with Aaron. To be honest, the Bible's pretty silent about Aaron. And we just don't know a whole lot about him. But here's what we do know about Aaron. Aaron is the brother of Miriam and Moses. He's the middle child. All right? In Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, we're told that he's 3 years older than Moses. So that means he was born just before Pharaoh declared the edict that said all the male children of Israel, when they were born, shall be killed and be cast into the Nile River. Remember that? All right, so he's 3 years older than Moses. And now when Moses was born, we know that his mother gave birth to him in secret, and then she placed Moses in this basket and sent him down the Nile. All right? We also know that Miriam, the older sister, followed the basket down the Nile to make sure that Moses was safe, to find out what would happen to him. And she saw Moses being pulled out of the Nile by Pharaoh's sister. All right? Now, as a result, Moses was raised as an Egyptian. Moses was raised by Pharaoh's sister in the house of Pharaoh. Now, you may also remember that when Moses grew up, he ended up killing an Egyptian soldier who was abusing a Hebrew slave. And when he got found out, he had to flee for his life. We also know that Moses spent the vast majority of his life out in the desert, where he fled, staying away from Pharaoh, raising sheep. We know that about Moses. We also know, you may remember, that God eventually came to Moses, and he called to Moses from a burning bush. Remember that? He called him to go back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh, by the way, and to deliver the Israelites out of their bondage. And we also know that Moses was reluctant about it. He began making a bunch of excuses. He said, listen, I'm not equipped for the task, he says to the Lord. He says, I'm incapable. In fact, I'm slow to speech. I've got a speech impediment. I don't speak well. Now, anticipating Moses' objections, remember what the Lord said to him? He said, listen, Moses, I know it's been a long time, but I'm sending your brother Aaron to you. I'm sending your older brother Aaron to you right now. He's on his way, and Aaron will act as your prophet. Aaron will speak for you. So this is where Aaron comes back into the story. So Aaron shows up, and he brings Moses back to Egypt. He uses his own relational equity that he has with the people to reintroduce Moses to the Israelites. And then he has Moses share with him what the Lord had said to him from the burning bush. So that's who Aaron is. All right? Now here's what's interesting. When Moses first goes to Pharaoh, he takes Aaron with him to be his mouthpiece, to be his spokesperson. When Moses first confronts Pharaoh, now, unlike most people don't realize this, but when the staff was cast down in front of Pharaoh and it turned into a snake? It was Aaron's staff that turned into a snake. It was Aaron's staff who ate the other two snakes, all right? So it was also Aaron's staff that touched the water and turned it into blood. It was also Aaron's staff that was raised that brought on the next two plagues, the plagues of frogs and the plagues of gnats. So Aaron was there. He was the spokesperson during the first three plagues that were brought upon Egypt. Now, you may also not know this. It seems that, and this is kind of strange, after the third plague that was brought on Egypt, starting with the fourth meeting with Pharaoh, starting with the fourth plague, Moses begins to gain confidence. Moses begins to speak for himself. Moses begins to act on his own behalf. And while Aaron was with him, Aaron begins to recede into the background. And we just don't hear about him very much anymore. We just don't. There's a long period you just don't hear about him. He's there. Now, here's the other thing. Once the Israelites got into the wilderness, after they had crossed the Red Sea, it wasn't long before they got into a great battle. And God told Moses, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to go up on the hill while the Israelites are fighting. I want you to raise your staff up in the air. And Moses did. And as long as he held his staff up in the air, the Israelites were winning the battle. But as soon as he got tired and he began to lower his staff, then the Israelites began to lose the battle. And so it was Aaron and another guy who went over and propped Moses up and held Moses' arms up for him. So Aaron comes back into the picture. Now another place that we see Aaron is when the Israelites went to the foot of Mount Sinai to renew the covenant. Aaron was one of the elders who accompanied Moses to the foot of Mount Sinai. In fact, Aaron was the one who represented the tribe of Levi. He's one of the 12 elders who went with Moses. But here's what's interesting. It was Joshua who went up on top of the mountain with Moses. It was Joshua who began serving as Moses' assistant. Aaron no longer did. You see, the Lord had different plans for Aaron. Aaron remained behind to take care of the people while Moses went up on the mountain. Aaron was also in God's plans. It was God's plan to have Aaron become the first great high priest of Israel. Now, the first time we hear about these plans that God has for Aaron is when Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. When he's receiving the instructions for the tabernacle and for the sacrificial system and for the priesthood. It was up on the mountain that God also reveals his plans for Aaron to Moses. In Exodus chapter 28, God tells Moses this. He says, Moses, listen to this. He says, Moses, I want you to speak to the most skillful people you've got. I filled them with my spirit. I want you to have them make holy, glorious, and absolutely beautiful garments for your brother Aaron. And I want you to consecrate him for my priesthood. So right along with the Ten Commandments, that's what God tells Moses about Aaron. God went on to tell Moses that Aaron and his sons and the tribe to which he belonged to, the Levites, would be entrusted with maintaining the tabernacle and eventually the temple. It was Aaron and his descendants and his tribe that would oversee the carrying out of the sacrifices and for the atonement of sin. It was Aaron who would be responsible for interceding and praying to the Lord on behalf of God's people. It was Aaron who would provide, and his descendants and his tribe, who would provide oversight and spiritual leadership to all of Israel. It was Aaron and the Levites and his sons who would oversee the tabernacle and the temple treasury. I mean, this is an incredible amount of responsibility. This is an incredible honor. And all this was given while Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. And what do you think Aaron was doing at the time? Some of you know the story, don't you? Aaron was down at camp, caving in to the demands of all the people's grumblings. Aaron was down at camp building a golden calf. You see, Moses had been up on the mountain for more than a month, and he took no provisions with him. Everybody assumed that he was dead. No one expected him to be up there that long. Scriptures tell us that the people grew impatient and began to grumble. And they said to Aaron in Exodus 32, get up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron had the people remove their jewelry and donate it to him. He took the gold, he melted it down, and he crafted with his own tools this golden calf for the people to worship. Not only that, he built an altar so people could offer sacrifices to this God. And then he declared a day of feasting, a day of celebration, which turned into a drunken orgy, which, by the way, he endorsed. When Moses arrived, the festivities came to a halt. Sort of like when a parents come home and find their high school kid throwing a party. Stopped right there. And then when Moses confronted Aaron responds like a high school kid. He said, you know what? The people demanded that I make him a god, and so I collected the gold. All I did was throw it in the fire, and out came this calf. I mean, it just exactly like a high school kid. We're told that the Lord's anger was kindled against Aaron and against all the Israelites, and that 3,000 of them were killed that day, and that thousands of others died from an ensuing plague. We're also told that Aaron was spared because Moses intervened on his behalf with the Lord. So that's your first great high priest. You know what, I got to be honest, it sort of amazes me, it's shocking to me that the Lord chose Aaron to be the first great high priest of Israel, especially after all of that. It's amazing to me that the Lord stuck with Aaron, this deeply flawed individual. It appears to me that the people of Israel were shocked by it as well. It appears that they had lost confidence in Aaron. They doubted his ability to lead them. They were not enthusiastic about him or his sons or the tribe of Levi. And they grumbled and they challenged Aaron's authority. You see, their protests weren't just against Aaron, it was against his sons and against the tribe of Levi. Now, before we go any further, I just want us to think about something for a minute. While God was up on the mountain with Moses, while God was giving Moses all these directions for his worship, while God was telling, at the very moment when God was telling Moses that his choice of a great high priest was Aaron, was God not also watching Aaron at the very same time? Was God not also fully aware of what was going on down at the campsite? Was God not also mindful of what Aaron was up to, what Aaron was building, and what Aaron was telling the people to do? The answer is yes. The difficult answer is yes, he was. So why in the world would God call a messed up guy like Aaron to such an important position of leadership in his kingdom? Why would God call such a messed up guy like this to hold such a dignified position of honor and power? My answer to you is, I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. As we have studied the Bible together over the last 10 years, we have seen a pattern, haven't we? We have seen a pattern that has repeated itself over and over and over and over and over again. We have seen that God almost always, for his own glory and for his own purpose, uses deeply flawed people. We saw it with Noah. We saw it with Abraham. We saw it with Isaac. We saw it with Jacob. We saw it with Moses. We saw it with Samson and all the judges. We saw it with all the prophets. We saw it with Eli. We saw it with King David. We saw it with King Solomon. We saw it with the rest of the kings that followed. We saw it with the Apostle Peter. We saw it with the rest of the disciples. We also saw it with the Apostle Paul. All of the what we have seen is that all of the biblical heroes, all of the biblical characters, are almost always deeply flawed. So I don't know why God chose Aaron. I don't know why God stuck with him. But I do know this with absolute certainty. God's willingness to stick with Aaron demonstrates an undeniable reality that God's grace is greater than ours. It demonstrates an undeniable reality that God is far more patient than we are. That God is far more forgiving than we are. That it demonstrates that God works differently than we do. Now, I know you're all expecting me to see, and that's why he's calling Greg to be a deacon. That is not my point today. It is not my point today. I got to tell you, I am absolutely amazed that God calls me to be the pastor of this church. I am a deeply flawed individual. The elders and the deacons that currently serve right now are deeply flawed individuals. We are much more like Aaron than what you would think. But we are desperate for God's grace and his mercy that is found in Christ. That wrath and the anger that God has towards us, he has taken out on a substitute. He has taken out on Jesus, the Messiah. Let's get back to Aaron for a moment. And let's talk about why Aaron. I believe, at least in part, the answer to this question as to why Aaron can be found in the name Levi. Remember, he's a member of the tribe of Levi. This is the tribe to which he belonged. You see, in the Old Testament, names always had great significance. Names always had great meaning attached to them. And the name Levi, the tribe to which God called to be his priesthood, the name Levi means attached. It simply means attached. And I believe this is significant. I believe that God chose the Levites. I believe that God, in choosing the Levites, was saying that he is seeking a people who would be attached to him. I believe God chose the tribe of Levi to be the spiritual leaders of Israel to show that such a position is not based on personal ability or merit, but rather on one's attachment to him. We need Bob here so I can get an amen to that one. In our passage today, God establishes a test. He establishes a test to demonstrate to the people exactly who he has chosen for his priesthood. He establishes a test to bring an end to the grumblings of the people against Aaron, against his sons, against the Levites, and against Moses, and against himself. In our passage today, God tells Moses, listen, I want you to have each of the 12 tribes produce a rod or a staff, and I want you to put the name of their tribal leader on that rod, that staff. Have it written on there. And as far as the tribe of Levi, I want you to use Aaron's staff. I want you to use Aaron's staff, and I want you to make sure that Aaron's name is written on it. And then I want you to place these 12 rods in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. I want you to place these rods before the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to leave them there overnight, out of the sight of the people. In verse 5, it says, God says, listen, and the staff of the man who I choose shall sprout. Now, the next morning, Moses returns to the tent of meeting. He goes and he retrieves the rods, the 12 rods. He brings them out to the people of Israel. He returns the rods to the rightful owners. And only Aaron's staff, only Aaron's rod, the one representing the tribe of Levi, had sprouted. Only his rod had produced, listen to this, blossoms, buds, and even fully ripe almonds were hanging off of this staff. Thus confirming his role as the high priest. Now, I want you to think about something. What did these 12 staffs have in common before they were placed in the tent of meeting? What did they have in common before they were placed before the Ark of the Covenant, before the presence of God? What did they have in common? They were all dead pieces of wood that had been broken off from their life source. But in this story, we see that one of them, we see that Aaron's staff blooms. Now, if a normal staff cannot bloom because it's been severed from its life source, then the reason that Aaron's staff bloomed was because it had become attached to a life source, because it had been attached to the Lord Himself. You see, Aaron's rod had at one point been part of a living tree that had been cut down. Aaron's rod was nothing but a dead piece of wood. But Aaron's rod was laid in the presence of the Lord, and it received life again, and it bore fruit. And then the rod was presented before the people to see for themselves. And then do you know what they did with the rod afterwards? Look at verse 10 and 11. The Lord commanded Moses to take Aaron's rod and place it back in the tabernacle, back into the Holy of Holies. Place it before the Ark of the Covenant, to place it next to the throne of God. Now, here's the thing. Though the Lord had already chosen Aaron as the great high priest, the budding of the rod settled the dispute openly. The budding of the rod served as testimony of the Lord's favor, of the Lord's choice of Aaron as the great high priest. He was the one who would make intercession on behalf of the people. Now, here's something else we've learned as we've been together over the last 10 years. Things like this in the Old Testament, always serve as shadows or as typologies of something greater than themselves. Things like this always act as shadows or typologies or foreshadows of the long-awaited Messiah that the Jews had been waiting on for centuries. Things like this always point to something greater, point to the Messiah, point to the hope of Israel. You see, like Aaron's rod, listen to this. Jesus was once alive. Instead of being taken from a tree, he was hung on a tree. Like Aaron's rod, Jesus had his life taken away from him. Like Aaron's rod, Jesus was hidden from the sight of the people. Like Aaron's rod, Jesus received life again. Jesus was presented to the people. They saw him alive. And though the God the Father had already declared Jesus to be the long-awaited Messiah, the resurrection settles the dispute openly. Here's what's interesting. Here's what's really cool about this passage. After Christ presented himself to the people, he returned, not to an earthly tabernacle that were made by the hands of men, but he returned to the true tabernacle, to the true Holy Holies, to the true throne room of God. And he continues to stand as a testimony that he is our great high priest who makes intercession and atonement on our behalf. Jesus is the true, he is the ultimate, he is the great high priest that Israel had been waiting for. He is the one who makes intercession on behalf of God's people. He is the one who satisfies the wrath of God by offering himself up as a sacrifice. He is the one who stands before God as a constant reminder that payment has been made and that reconciliation has been brought about. Jesus is the one who prays to the Lord God on our behalf. Jesus is the one who provides spiritual oversight and spiritual leadership for all of God's people. You see, what I want you to see from this passage is the evidence of God's presence is always life. The evidence of God's presence is always, it's fruit. It's supernatural fruit. It's the production of supernatural fruit. It always has been, it always is, and it will always be. Supernatural fruit is the sign that God, that a man has been called and that a man has been approved by God. Now you may be sitting here okay, trying to figure out the parallel. Wait a minute, Pastor Dave, I see the fruit on Aaron's rod, but where's the fruit of Jesus? You know what? I could give you a ton of examples. But for our purpose today, I'm going to give you just one. And it's Greg Rothbard. Greg is the fruit of Jesus. Excuse me. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The fruit of Jesus is this transformed life of Greg Rothbard and people like him. Let's get back to the priesthood for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 5, I like the King James Version on this one. It says, every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men. Is ordained for men. Now the word ordained here is a specific word. It means the authoritative appointment to an office. So the first key characteristic of the true high priest was that he had to be appointed by God directly. That he had to be appointed or ordained by God himself. What I want you to see is that priests in the Old Testament, they were not arbitrarily selected. They were not chosen based on their own merit or their own goodness or their own righteousness. What I want you to see is the priests in the Old Testament were not elected by the people. But rather, they were selected, they were chosen, they were appointed, and they were ordained by God himself. Now, I know that we're not here today to ordain Greg Rothbard to the office of high priest. Thank God, that is Jesus' job. But the principles remain the same. Just like priests in the Old Testament, deacons are not arbitrarily selected. Deacons are not chosen on the basis of their own merit. Deacons are not elected either, but rather they are selected, they are chosen, they are appointed by God himself, and the confirmation of that is supernatural fruit. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute, we had an election, we had a nomination process, and we had an election, but here's the thing, all we were doing was confirming what God had already declared. All we are doing is confirming what God has already done. So it is with great enthusiasm that I invite Greg Rothbard to come forward to take his ordination vows. Greg, you are, is it still on? There. Greg, you are without doubt one of Redeemer's greatest trophies of grace. Can I get an amen? How many people feel that way? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it says, remember your leaders, those who speak to you the word of God, and that's me and the elders, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Greg, you are a joy. You are an absolute joy. In the 10 years that I have served this church, no one in this church has grown as much as you have. Raise your hand if you see that. You are a joy. You were a great source of encouragement to me as your pastor and to the elders of this church and to the entire congregation. There are few people in this congregation who have demonstrated greater humility than you have. There are few people who have made themselves as vulnerable as you have. There are few people who have been as hospitable as you and your wife, Jessie, have been. And no one, and I mean no one, has opened their home to those in need as much as you and Jessie have. Now, and that's saying a lot, because there are people in this congregation who have been incredibly generous in similar regards. Greg, your humility and your kindness, your serving heart, and your generosity and your hospitality is really a testimony of Jesus more than it is a testimony of you. It's the fruit of Jesus' work in your life. The fact is, you are no more responsible for the fruit in your life than Aaron's dead piece of wood that he carried around and laid before the ark. A minute ago, we sang a song together, "I Boast No More." The best obedience of my hands dares not appear before the throne of God. It's faith that answers God's demands by pleading what the Lord has done, not just in saving your soul, but in working in your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for this moment of celebration. I pray that you would be glorified in the life of Greg and in the life of the elders and the teachers. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, I will ask Greg the ordination questions here. Greg, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament as originally given to be the inerrant word of God? Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, that you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of your ordination vows?
I do, I will.
Okay. And three, do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the PCA in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? And do you accept the office of deacon in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer?
By the grace of God, I do.
And do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
I do.
And do you promise to strive for the purity and peace and the unity and the edification of the church? Okay. Now, I told you that I had a responsibility of giving a charge not just to Greg but to the congregation. To the congregation, I want to say that congregations can be a lot like the people in the wilderness of Israel grumbling against their leaders. I ask you to acknowledge and remember this day. The fact is, part of their grumbling, and from a worldly sense, was understandable. You see, we're, as I said earlier, the leadership here at Redeemer is a lot more like Aaron than what we want to acknowledge. We're messed up people seeking the grace and the mercy of God through his son, Jesus Christ. And I can promise you, adding Greg to the leadership isn't going to fix that. The only one who can fix that is Jesus, right? So to the congregation, I ask you this question. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive Greg Rothbart as a deacon? Do you agree that there's no need to place some staff here in the sanctuary and come back tomorrow? You agree that the fruit has already blossomed? And do you promise to yield to him all the honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which this office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? I now invite the elders to come forward for the laying on of hands for prayer and to offer the right hand of fellowship.
Father, we joyfully gather this morning. We thank you. We thank you for the life of Greg. Father, we thank you that you do gather to yourself trophies of grace. You draw men and women and you transform them. And that is an act of sovereign grace and love. And the beauty that is found in your work cannot be duplicated. And Father, we've seen the beauty of your grace transform Greg. And Father, we've seen your fruit manifest in his life. Father, we've seen it manifested in his relationship with Jesse. Father, we thank you, Father, for them. And Father, as we see you having raised Greg up to the position of deacon, Father, for we know you've called him to it, you've appointed it to him, and your church have seen that. So, Father, we thank you that we who have been called to serve you, Father, just are simply acknowledging what you've done. So we pray, Father, by your Spirit that you will bless Greg. By your Spirit, Father, that you will strengthen him, that you will grow the gifts that you've given him. And Father, that he will continue in humble service to you, seek to trust you, seek to obey you, seek to, Father, live as is fit to his calling. But Father, to serve you together with the men that you've called him to serve with. So Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for his gift to us, your church. Bless him, Father, and bless us through him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we now offer Greg the right hand of fellowship. You guys can cheer for him as well. I now pronounce and declare that Greg Rothbard has been regularly elected, ordained, and installed as a deacon in this church, agreeable to the Word of God, and according to the Constitution of the PCA, and therefore entitled to all the encouragement, the honor, and the obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.